this lunchtime we have a friend of mine called Ben Vane who to come to speak to us. Ben became a Christian as a young professional here in London, working in commercial radio for Heart and Capital. And since then, moved to work as a curate in St. Thomas's Oakwood, so he's in the commuter belt in North London. But Ben kept your love of radio alive, launching Christmas Carols Radio, an internet radio station. So all over the world, there are people listening to Christmas Carols. It turns out all through the year. who knew? But Ben's data on the website tells him that that's true. There are people listening all over the world right now. In between the songs, Ben's spliced in some just short thoughts, provocative thoughts, just to get people thinking about what it is that people celebrate and remember at Christmas. So I commend that kind of entrepreneurial spirit to you, and as taking all possible means of telling other people about Jesus. But today Ben's going to be speaking from Ephesians, a sheet there. Let me pray, and then I'll read the passage, and Ben will come and speak. Father, thank you for your mercy. We know that, as this passage says, we need the eyes of our heart enlightened, that we'd know and really know the wonder of what you've done for us in Jesus and the security we have in him. Please help us and work in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just read the passage as printed there on the sheets. Ephesians 1 verse 15 says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all."
Thanks, Matt, and good afternoon. Nice to be with you. I'm Ben. It's very good to be here. Do you remember the last time you had an eye test? Remember that eye test thing? It turns out I'm a really bad eye test patient. My wife is an optician, so you'd think I would trust her, but actually, I don't. You know that funny air machine blows air into your eye? Do you know that thing? They're testing your pressures, and they're like, whoa! Well, she did that to me the first time I had an eye test with her. I am the only patient she's ever had who virtually fainted in an eye test. Isn't that embarrassing? But true. So there you go. Why are we talking about eye tests? Well, because Paul's talking about eyes in this prayer. Have a look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So let me try an eye test on you. If I said to you, do you believe in heaven? That would be like a test of the eyes of your head, the eyes of your mind. Do you believe in heaven? Yes or no? But if I was to say to you, are you excited by heaven? That would be testing the eyes of your heart. Or if I was to say to you, is God powerful? That would be testing the eyes of your head, of your mind. But if I said to you, do you feel calm and secure because of God? That would be testing the eyes of your heart. Maybe you said no even to the eyes of your head type questions. You know, you don't believe in heaven, that kind of thing, and you're just exploring these things. And that's great if you're here to explore. You're very, very welcome. Maybe you do believe in those things, but you're thinking, well, what does it matter then what my heart is doing? Well, it matters because in my church in North London, there's quite a few people who've been telling me that they're having a stressful and demoralizing time at work at the moment, that they work for demanding companies and there's pressure for them to achieve. And they long for what they know about God with their minds to actually make a difference to how they cope with that situation, to be calm and godly in it. actually they're stressed and they're anxious and sometimes they're even angry. Maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe you can't at work, but you can in other areas of life. We long for faith to make a difference to how we cope with things. And the answer is the eyes of our heart. The answer is not actually that we'd have some new blessing from God, that we'd kind of suddenly be super spiritual Christians. In fact, Paul said earlier in Ephesians that if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, you already have every spiritual blessing. You have it all. That's not in question. That's actually why Paul starts his prayer by giving thanks. Have a look at the beginning with me. Verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul's heard that these hearers of Ephesians have faith in Jesus to die for them on the cross, to save them when they were helpless, when they could do nothing. And because he knows they have faith, he knows they have every spiritual blessing. And we've seen some of those blessings. If you look earlier in Ephesians, you may have heard some talks at the barge on this, that means you're adopted by God as a son, a child. You're forgiven of your sins. You're guaranteed a future just by your faith in Jesus. And so, because Paul knows this is true for these people, before he starts praying for their faith to make a difference, he starts by giving thanks. I wonder if you ever give thanks for your faith. It's a funny thing to do, isn't it? But if our faith has been given us by God, it makes perfect sense. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve these blessings if we have faith in Jesus. Do you ever give thanks for it? Do you ever give thanks for the faith of others? That's what Paul does here when he's praying for Christians. That would be a really good way to begin any prayer for a Christian. Father, thank you for giving them faith, because I know that means they are so blessed. They are forgiven. They have eternity. But that's not where Paul ends. He starts by giving thanks, but he's not just content with that. Many of us do have faith, and we still struggle for it to make a difference in our lives. And that's why Paul prays verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying here, the main point that I've put on the right-hand side at the top there, pray that by God's work in us, we'd really know God. We really know God. And it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation that will do that in that verse. That's the Holy Spirit. All believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. You can check that out in verse 13 earlier if you want to, at a later time. But Paul's not praying that we receive the Holy Spirit, or the Ephesians would. He's praying that there be a deeper work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us, giving us wisdom, revelation to really know God, to know him. It makes me think about Prince William, this, and people who know Prince William. He's an air ambulance pilot, and you can imagine that people who've been rescued by him in the air ambulance know things about him. And if you ask them about Prince William, they would say, he's a great guy, you know, he's done amazing things, he rescued me. They know all about him, and they're thankful. But what if you asked George, his son, he's now 3 years old, what Prince William is like? That would be a bit different, wouldn't it? I guess he'd say something like, well, Daddy plays with me. Daddy reads stories to me on his knee. Daddy settles me at night. Daddy loves me. You see, George knows his son. That's knowing him, not just knowing about him, relating to him. That's what Paul's praying for Christians. How can we know God like that? Well, this is how we should pray. This is how Paul prays, and he does it from verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. It's the first one of three enlightenings by the Holy Spirit we're going to look at. On the right-hand side, I've written, really knowing his promise to us, his hope. We've got three P's, his promise, which is his hope. this hope is, of course, eternal life. It's a new creation with a universe restored under Jesus. And I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, yes, I know that's the hope of a Christian faith. If you're a Christian, you know that. If you're not a Christian, you probably know that's what Christians hope in. So why do we need to know something we already know? Well, the point is, we can know about God's promise, but we cannot know God in that promise. And that's why we're not excited about it. And it doesn't make a difference to our lives. That's why we need to pray this prayer. How can we know God in it? Well, there's a clue, actually, in that verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Knowing God as calling us to that hope. You can see earlier in Ephesians that Paul has said that if you believe, it's because you have been called by God. In other words, you've been chosen by him. In fact, chosen before the creation of the world. Not even just before you were born, but before creation. Incredible. Chosen freely so that it doesn't rely on you. It's not relying on your perfection or anything about you. It's God's choice, and that means you are totally secure. It means that when things go wrong and you feel like everything's a mess, maybe the last thing you want to think about is eternal hope. It seems so remote and it seems so unlikely and so unachievable. Well, in those moments, you can know what God is like. He is the generous, choosing God who chose you, and you are secure if you're trusting in Jesus. Imagine if you knew God like that in those moments, his character. That's why we need to pray a prayer like this, for the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us more, that we know him more in that promise that we already know of hope. I think it probably is even clearer, actually, with the second of the three enlightenings. You can see that at the end of verse 18. So the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I've put there, really knowing his possession of us, his inheritance, his possession of us. You hear the word inheritance, it kind of sounds like, oh yeah, I'm going to inherit eternal life. It sounds like what I just said, doesn't it? But it's not that, actually, because it's his inheritance, his glorious inheritance in the saints, in his people. God's people are his inheritance. That's interesting, isn't it? Believers are God's possession that he treasures. If you remember the Olympians and the Paralympians arriving back from the Olympics, you'll know how proud they were of their medals and some of the expressions on their faces as they clutch these pieces of metal is beautiful to see. And that is how God feels about people who trust in Jesus, that they are his trophy, his possession. He delights in them. They are his inheritance. It shows how great God is, you see, to have this inheritance, because he's chosen you, he's won you, he's saved you. And he's going to keep you safe, just like those Olympians would keep those medals safe. Imagine if you knew that. Imagine if you really knew that when you feel rubbish at work and when people are treating you as rubbish at work. Or when you are rubbish at work, as we are sometimes. What if you knew in your heart you are God's treasured possession? Actually, it's even more amazing than it sounds, because, of course, God did already have a treasured possession. He already had an inheritance, his son. He didn't need us. And we've all treated God terribly in our lives, disobeying what we know he wants, what his word says he wants, and just shutting him out of our lives daily. I do it, and you do it, and it's called sin, and it's horrible. But God is so generous that when we trust in his son, it's like we are placed in his son. Matt, who introduced me, has got this great image of Jesus being like an envelope, And it's like Christians are placed inside the envelope. And when we're in there, it means that when Jesus died on the cross, he died our death, our punishment for how we've treated God. And when he was raised to life, we were raised with God, with Jesus, if we're trusting in him. Like, we are God's inheritance because we're in Jesus. What an incredible privilege. Imagine knowing God like that. The God who places us in Jesus. A generous God when you're anxious, when you're angry at things. That's why we need to pray like this. We need to pray that God's Spirit would enlighten our hearts to know that we are God's inheritance. Not revealing new things to us, actually, is it? It's things we already know, but it's actually enlightening our hearts to really know God in them. If you don't feel like you know God like that, maybe you feel like you've never known God like that, well then, I guess the challenge is not to stay unenlightened. God wants you to know this, to trust in Jesus, and one of the team here would love to chat to you and help you to be enlightened like that. All three of these enlightenings are really about security, I think, about being secure as God's people. And the same for the third one, actually, which is in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? His power for us who trust in Jesus. His power for our benefit. It'll be a bit like if you received a letter from Donald Trump. I don't know if you'd like to receive a letter from Donald Trump. Maybe you wouldn't. But just imagine that you'd like to. And this letter says he's been looking for someone to explore the White House with him, stay with him for a month and enjoy it in January when he goes there. And he's chosen you. You're like, wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? So you go to the airport and you're very excited and you're wondering, you know, what airline you're going to fly and what class you're going to fly. And you look out the window at the gate and it's not an airline. It's Air Force One. And you go on Air Force One, it's very exciting, and you fly across to Washington. And as you come in towards the mainland, you see actually in the sky around you, a squadron of fighter jets have come to escort you in. And when you land in Washington, you look out the window and there's a battalion of Marines lined up. And you're like, that's interesting. And you go down the steps and you realize suddenly they're there for you. And they're there to protect you and look after you. This big power for you. This is the idea. God's power for you. And God's power is bigger than that. God's power is, verse 20, the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. How big is that? Well, he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And see, verse 22, it is for your benefit. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, to believers. All that power for us, if we're trusting in Jesus, keeping us as his people forever. In other words, there's nothing that can touch us. If you are one of God's people trusting in Jesus, you have a friend on high and you are safe. It's especially valuable, I think, if you're in the midst of a stressful situation and you're anxious and you just feel like a weak Christian. You feel like a rubbish Christian. What if you knew God's power was for you, to keep you despite your weakness, despite your sin, despite even evil spiritual forces, despite all of that? In other words, God's power for you personally. Wouldn't that be a good thing? That's why Paul prays for this. That's why we should pray. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, not just our minds. So do we do that? Do we ever pray that we would know God better in the things we already know about him? I'm convicted that I don't think I do, really. Do you ever pray that before church, before a lunchtime talk, maybe? that you would know God better as a result of it? Or do you ever pray that when you read the Bible on your own, in your quiet time, that you would know God better, not just understand with the eyes of your head some truth, but that you would know him in that truth with the eyes of your heart? I found recently, when I'm tired and finding reading the Bible hard early in the morning, we've got a baby and what have you, that if I can grasp one nugget of God's character from my time in the Bible, that I can grab hold of and I can thank him for that one thing about his character, well then, I am knowing him. And that's what Paul's praying for, isn't it? That we would know him, not just know about him. It's not just trying to see even God's demands on our lives. I guess we might get frustrated sometimes with talks like this, that you know, all this theology, always talking about what Jesus has done for us. Why can't you just tell us how to live our lives? Come on. And it's true, you know, application is important, but we're only going to live for God if the eyes of our hearts are looking in the right direction, if we really know God for who he is. So shouldn't we pray like this for ourselves? And shouldn't we pray like this for others? And for our spouse, for our children, for our friends? Same thing. I've been noticing at home group since studying this passage that basically in our Bible reading home group, we often just pray for comfort for each other. You know, we pray for health. We kind of pray for wealth and prosperity, I guess, sometimes too. And they're good things, aren't they? But is that Paul's priority? It's not, is it? It's that we know God more deeply. What if instead, in the midst of those things that we're struggling with, that we think we need to pray for, we could actually be excited about heaven? Be excited about being loved as God's trophy? Being excited that we are protected by his power forever. See, that's the best thing we can have. To have our hearts enlightened to know him, whatever situation we're in. So will we pray that for ourselves and for each other? I'm going to lead you now to pray that for yourself and for each other. Let's pray these verses together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people? And what is your immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe? Father, please would we know you better and so live for you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.